salt was something very precious at the time of Jesus. Salt was scraped and gathered from seashores, like the shore of the Dead Sea. But it resulted in a salt that was absolutely chock full of impurities. But even with these impurities, it was used by people as a seasoning and a preservative. But there's another use of this salt that I'm not sure that everybody here knows about. Well, as Jesus and his disciples ventured along the road from Jerusalem to Shechem, about 30 miles north of Jerusalem, they would see clay ovens built next to houses on the roadside. Now, these kinds of ovens had been around a long time, even before the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. And each village had at least one large community oven for the use of the whole village. What they burned in these ovens was not wood. They had to use something that was more readily available than wood. And so they used animal dung. The young girls of the family had to learn how to collect fresh dung, mix salt into it, and then hand mold it into patties that were placed in the sun to dry. Yes, this was before Purell. This same procedure, by the way, continues to be used today in many third world countries. Now, I know your burning question must be, why was salt mixed with the dung in the first place? Well, if you burn dung without the mixture of salt on the bare dirt floor of an oven, it would not produce much heat. Now, in these large community ovens, they would put a flat slab of salt as a base upon which the dried patties were placed. The bottoms of these large ovens were covered with a pretty thick layer of salt. Dried patties mixed with salt and placed on the base of salt gave off a pretty significant amount of heat. You see, salt acts like a catalyst, significantly increasing the heat produced. You didn't know you were coming to a science lesson this morning. Well, it's more of a history lesson. A catalyst accelerates a chemical reaction and makes a change happen. Salt mixed in the dung becomes the additive that increases the heat given off in the burner. Well, eventually the patties burn out. The salt base at the bottom of the oven ultimately loses its catalytic abilities and then becomes useless. The salt base at the bottom of the oven then is removed from the oven and thrown in a very convenient place, the street. The useless salt is thrown over the existing road surface, which improved the footing as people walked on the road. Now, I'd ask you to turn to page 1505 in your Red Pew Bibles, to Matthew 5:13. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." Jesus said it's thrown out, thrown on the roadway, and trampled underfoot. Does that all make sense now? To understand why the salt, which was preservative in so many things, but more importantly, explain how it was really used. So if salt loses its saltiness, loses its strength, it's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out into the roadway and trampled underfoot. Jesus said that we are to be salt. I believe that Jesus meant for us to be catalysts, to be change agents, not just to add flavor to a conversation, but we can do that too. But we are to be change agents, people to make something happen by teaching and sharing God's word with others. It's sad to think that a great deal of the world does not know Christ. And so we are to be catalysts. We're to be Christ's change agents. We're to be Christ's salt. To be the salt of the earth is to be catalyst, to start fires, if you will, spiritual fires for others. As Christians, as disciples of Christ, we're to make hearts burn and long for Jesus. You know, some of the music that I'll be playing next Sunday on 97.9 WDMG came from a time called Jesus music from the 70s and the early 80s. And they pulled no punches at all. Taught the gospel, sang the gospel, believed the gospel, and trusted that the Holy Spirit was going to take that seed and break it open in the hearts of others. We talked about that last week. That's what we're supposed to do. It could be on the line at Harvey's. It could be on, believe it or not, the line at Walmart. It could be anywhere. Hardee's. It could be Harvey's. It could be anywhere. It's not necessarily what we say, but what we do. Facial expressions, body language speaks more than sometimes our words. We're to be salt. We're to be Christ's salt. In Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 10, verse 13, Paul writes, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Well, Paul didn't just pull this out of thin air. He was quoting the prophet Joel, chapter 2, verse 32. And the apostle Peter also quotes that very same passage from Joel in his sermon on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people came to Christ. Listen to this carefully. Three times in Holy Scripture, we meet that very same passage. And according to biblical studies, three times is an undisputable affirmation of the truth and efficacy of these words. And so we are to believe them. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But Paul clarifies that in the very next verse, in verse 14. He raises some very good questions having a direct bearing on whom we are as a change agent, as Christians. So Paul asks three questions. Ironically, there's the number three again. How can they, then, call upon the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Romans 10:14. You see, if people are not taught the word of God, if people do not hear the word of God preached, then how can we expect others to be brought to Christ? And then Paul asked the $64 million question. How can they preach unless they are sent? Well, to me, this question brings to mind that wonderful passage from James 2:26. Faith without works. Faith without proof of that faith. Faith without action coming out of that faith. Faith without bearing fruit of the faith is dead. Paul then makes a statement which is taken directly from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 52, verse 7. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Romans 10:15. For Isaiah, reception of the good news was given when the Hebrews received the news, welcomed the news, that King Cyrus had granted permission for the Jewish people to leave Babylon and return to their homeland. Yes, despite what you hear in the news, Israel is the Jewish people's homeland. It was given to them by one person, God the Father. It's no one else's. So they received that great news that they were to return from a 40-year exile in Babylon. Can we begin to fathom the joy and jubilation that arose in the hearts of those people bearing that great news? They were going home. It's the same joy and delight that we are to be as salt of the earth. That we are to be the catalyst of bringing others to Christ. That we're to teach, to preach, and by example to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. For through his sacrificial love, we're going to be going home with him for all eternity. Praise the Lord. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring this news of salvation to the people. Special words from Isaiah, Joel, and Paul. We are to be today's feet who bring the good news of salvation to the people of the world. There are many Sunday worshipers who leave it up to the clergy to lead souls to Christ. That's a heavy burden. And yes, clergy have a role in evangelizing the world, but to assume that they're alone in this ministry and are solely responsible for converting souls for Christ is a sad falsehood. So the question I have for you to ponder for this afternoon as a pregame exercise, how many souls have you led to receive the good news, the redeeming love, and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? How many souls have you led to Christ? Can you just imagine the impact of this parish if each one of us brought just one person to Christ into this parish? All of heaven would be dancing and rejoicing, for we'd be doing what Jesus commanded us to do. Be salt, be catalysts, be change agents in the lives and hearts of those who are lost. The need for teaching, for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ is more critical than ever. You don't have to do it by thumping a Bible in somebody's face. How important it is to just touch somebody on the shoulder when you can see they're having a bad day, just to let them know that you care. People are hungry for the Word of God. And sadly, so many people are not being fed. But I got to tell you, this is nothing new. I've heard from many of you who have told me how you have personally witnessed Christ working not only in your own lives, but in other people's lives. And you've also witnessed the lack of teaching the Word of God from friends and neighbors as well. My brothers and sisters, we are called, we are commanded, and we are expected by Jesus to share his word. Each one of us is called to teach the good news that those who hear may believe, and those who believe may receive Christ, that those who receive Christ may receive eternal salvation. The Christian faith, think about this, is not ours to hoard, to covet. Not ours to be selfish about, because by doing so, we're being held accountable for violating the 10th commandment. We'll be held guilty of holding the Christian faith up as an idol, to claim as only our own. Our faith, our good news, is meant to be shared, to be given away. As a marvelous Christian artist that I know many of you have heard, his name is Michael W. Smith. He has a song called "Love's Not Love Until You Give It Away." And Jesus displayed this truth when he hung on the cross, giving his life and love for you and for me. And Paul sums it up this way, from Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes from the hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Just as God reached out beyond himself to create and to love us, so we're called to reach out to others, to love and teach others the redeeming love of Christ. If we're not reaching out to others, we're not a reflection of the true loving image of God. And we all know that we were made in the image and likeness of God. And we're also not a reflection of God's true loving nature and character. In last week's sermon, I reminded y'all about the great commission in which Jesus said, and you probably say, wait a minute, it's a great commission. Well, listen for a second. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus has taken away any excuse we may want to use for not doing as he commanded. He said, I'm with you always. What greater help do we need? Jesus said, be salt. Be the catalyst. Be change agents that I expect you to be. Accept the mission to bring souls to Jesus Christ. And he will bless you with the enabling presence of his Holy Spirit. It is our co-mission. Be salt. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.